We're in the book of John this morning, and so before we get to our scripture, let me just introduce the series that we're going to talk about, and then the lesson that we have in particular for today. So again, this is a six-week series. Its title is Broken Vessels, How God Uses Imperfect People. Now, as I implied in our open assembly, brokenness is universal. There's lots of things that happen in our life that breaks us. It could be a relationship that's gone bad. It could be an illness or a death that has occurred in our circle of friends and family. It could be sin and failure in our own life. But we are like clay jars. We are easily broken. But the good news from the Word of God is that we don't have to stay that way. We are never ever beyond the healing and the redemptive power of God. We never get to the point where we exceed His forgiveness. In the face of failure, God responds with restoration. In spite of our shortcomings, God will work through us. And in the midst of our circumstances, God will help us endure. And it doesn't stop there. He wants to use us to be a blessing to other folks that are broken. And we have one of the lessons in the six that speaks specifically to that. So we're going to look at some people over the next 6 weeks. Today we're going to look at Peter and how he fell and how God restored him. Then next week we're going to look at Moses. We're going to look at all the objections that Moses gave God when God called him to lead his people. And all the things that Moses said, well, here's why I can't do it. And how God said, well, yes, you can. And called Moses to do the job that he made Moses to do. Then we're going to have three lessons on the Apostle Paul. We're going to have a lesson entitled The Gift of Grace. We're going to have a lesson, The Channel of Comfort. And that's, again, that's where that lesson, the whole lesson is devoted how when God works in us, one of the reasons that he works in us, I mean, he loves us, that's why he works in us, but another one of the reasons that he works in us is so that he can use us to help other people, to be a channel of comfort. And then the third lesson about the Apostle Paul is the passion to share the gospel. Okay, so we're going to have three lessons. And again, Paul was a broken vessel that God called and used in a mighty way. And then the last lesson comes from the book of Mark. We're going to look at the maniac of Gadara, that wild man that lives in the tombs. They chained up. He broke the chains. He met Christ one day, got saved. And that lesson is entitled Right Here, Right Now, about how God, you know, that after he was cured, he said to Jesus, well, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, nope, you go home and you tell him how great things I've done for you. And that's exactly what he did. So those are the folks we'll be looking at over the next 6 weeks. We start this morning by looking at Peter. The lesson this morning is entitled A Fresh Start. And the point of the lesson is we fail, Jesus restores. We fail, Jesus restores. Now, let me remind you. Every single person that's here this morning that's a Christian was saved by grace. There was nothing that any of us did that deserved God's salvation. If we got what we deserved as sinners, we'd be in hell right now, separated from God forever. But it was because of his mercy. We did not get what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. And so we got his mercy, but we also got his grace. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we didn't get what we deserved to be separated from God. We got what we didn't deserve, being made one with him and looking forward to an eternity with him. And so I don't think anybody here this morning would dispute the fact that if you're saved, you were saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, the Bible teaches us not only do we get saved by grace, but God wants us to live by his grace. He wants us to take that grace and live in that grace. And so when we fail, when we falter, when we're not everything that we should be, God again gives us mercy, and then God again gives us grace. He forgives us, and He restores us to the position that we have. And we're going to look at that in the life of the Apostle Peter. Now, we for those of you that come on Wednesday night, this is going to be a little bit repetitious because we have been studying the last few chapters of Luke, and we have been in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter when he denied Christ. We have gone with Jesus to Pilate's hall, again heard Peter in the court denying Christ. Here's my thought: if God didn't want it repeated, He wouldn't have given us this lesson, and He wouldn't have us be studying the book of Luke. So there must be a reason that He wants us to look at it again. So we start in John chapter 18 this morning, verses 15 through 18. Then we'll skip down and read verses 25 and 27 through 27. So here's what the Bible says. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And Simon Peter stood and warmed him, verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. All right, so let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. After the Passover supper in the upper room, Jesus took his disciples to this garden. Again, Judas was already gone. He was going to gather up the temple police and some Roman soldiers and members of the Sanhedrin and was going to bring them back to arrest Jesus. But before that happened, Jesus took the other 11 disciples and went to a place where he went often to pray when he was in Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane. When the temple guards and the soldiers came, the mob came to arrest him, the Bible says all the disciples fled. Okay? They ran away. They were fearful of what might happen to them. Jesus was first taken to not the current high priest, but the former high priest, a man by the name of Annas. Okay? He had been removed from being the high priest by the Roman governor, and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, had taken over as the high priest. But Annas still had influence. And we talked about a couple Wednesday nights ago, you know, they arrested Jesus well after midnight. And again, they broke their own laws when they held a trial in the middle of the night. But it took some time to get the Sanhedrin, which consisted of 70 different Jewish rulers, together. And so the thought is that they probably sent him to Annas so that he could examine him first and have charges ready when Caiaphas and the rest of the group got together. Annas could bring him in and charge him before that and save them some time. So they arrested Jesus. They took him, the Bible says, to the palace of the high priest. And it says there, and Simon, in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, you might wonder, well, what caused Peter and this other disciple to change their mind? I mean, when Jesus was arrested, they fled for their lives. Now, as they were leading Jesus to the place where the high priest lived, these two disciples came back and followed him. In Peter's case, it might been what caused the change of heart might have been he remembered what he told Jesus in the upper room. He said, hey, I'm going to stand with you. If you go to prison, I'll go to prison with you. And if they put you to death, I'm willing to go to death with you. Now, when Peter realized where they were taking Jesus, he said, well, I made that commitment. I'm going to go. He may have still been afraid, but he went anyway. Now, that other disciple who's not named here in the book of John was probably John. Not John the Baptist, he was already dead, but John the Apostle. James's brother, Peter and Andrew's fishing partner, okay? In the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, he never names himself. He always talks about himself as another disciple or the other disciple. I mean, he was the disciple who Jesus loved but didn't name himself. He was the disciple that stood at the foot of the cross later on from these events, and Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John. So that other disciple was probably John. And the Bible says that he was known unto the high priest. Now again, there's some people that think he was a distant relation, like a cousin or something like that, to the high priest. But we don't know for sure. We just know that he knew the high priest, and the high priest knew him. And because of that relationship, when he came to the door of the residence of the high priest, he was let in. But when Peter, and they probably came to the door together, and the girl that kept the door said, well, I know you, you can go in, said that to John. But she said, Peter, I don't know you, you can't come in. Okay? So John got in, but Peter didn't get in. And again, when it says that John went in with Jesus, or the other disciple went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, the palace consisted of a house, but it consisted of a courtyard, an area that was enclosed by walls, that had a gate on the street, okay? And it was an open area. I mean, it was open from the standpoint that it didn't have a roof over it, but it had walls around it. And so, again, because John was known by the high priest, he got into the courtyard. Now, the Bible says that Peter was not known, and that so he stood by the door, but that John came out and talked to the girl that kept the door and said, and Bible says brought Peter in. So he went out, used his influence with this lady that was the keeper of the door, and got Peter in. Now, if I've often wondered, if John knew what was going to happen, if John knew that Peter was going to deny the Savior, I mean, he got Peter in as a favor. I mean, he thought he was doing Peter a favor. Hey, I'll get you in. I'm in. I'll get you in. But what it led to for Peter, I wonder if John knew what was going to happen if he would have said, well, you just stay out there. You're better off just staying out there and not getting in here. We're going to do something that you're going to regret. So as John was there, got Peter in. As Peter entered the gate, the girl that kept the gate said, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? Now notice the word also. Art not thou also? She probably knew that John was. She probably knew that John was one of Jesus' disciples. And she asked the question, as he again influenced her to get Peter in. She said, are you one of his disciples too? Now, the way the if you look at the Greek, the way the question is structured, she was asking him and expected a negative response. I mean, it would be like if we were going to word the question in English, we would say it like this. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? I mean, like she expected him to say no. She knew that John was, and she knew that this guy must be a friend of John for him to get him in to the palace. But she said, and again, not in an accusing manner. I mean, none of the disciples were under arrest or anything like that. I mean, nobody was coming after them. It was probably more of curiosity than anything else. I mean, you're not one of his disciples too, are you? And Peter said, no, I'm not. Again, now he used a stronger negative than I just did, but he denied. He said, "No, I'm not one of his disciples." But her question, I think, put him on the defensive, and it sort of set the stage for what was going to happen in the next few hours as he stood around the fire that we read about a minute ago. You see, Peter at times could be very bold, but he was usually bold when he was around Jesus. The times when he was apart from Jesus, his boldness seemed to waver a little bit. Now, again, that was going to change after he got the Holy Spirit, after Peter got the Holy Spirit and Jesus went back to heaven. In boldness, he stood at the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. He stood before the rulers after they told him to quit preaching about Jesus and said, "Hey, I don't know whether it's right to obey you or not, but we can't but help talk about the things that we've seen and heard." I mean, he was bold, but he wasn't too bold on this occasion. He said, "No, you're right. I'm not one of his disciples." Now, one of the truths that we can get to that, when we get into those situations where we need to stand for Christ, we better make sure we're close to him, because that's where the boldness comes from. I mean, our boldness in Christ doesn't come from within us. It comes from that one that indwells us, the Holy Spirit. And we better make sure that we're listening to him as we stand for our Savior. So, moving down to verse 18. Jesus is inside. They're questioning him. And again, the lesson this morning doesn't cover anything that goes on inside. But while that was going on inside, the Bible says that the servants and the officers stood there, stood in the courtyard. Okay? The servants were probably the slaves in the household, the servants and the slaves that were in the household of the high priest. The officers were probably the temple police that had arrested Christ. This was a group of men that was assigned to the high priest that helped maintain order in the temple. They reported to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin. They were the ones, for the most part, that came to the garden to arrest Jesus. There were probably some Roman soldiers there as well, because, again, remember, the Jews did not want to arrest Jesus in front of the people. The people still thought he was going to be the Messiah. So they actually were going to wait till after Passover to arrest him. But when Judas came and said, "Hey, I can help you find a place to get him where there's not many people around," that's when they made an agreement with him, paid him that 30 pieces of silver, and they looked for a place that they could find Jesus apart from the crowd. Again, and Judas led, he knew that after Jesus left the upper room, he'd probably go into the garden to pray. So that's where he took him. So in this courtyard were the servants of the high priest, and in this courtyard were the officers or the temple police that had arrested Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, there may have been some Roman soldiers there as well. Now, it was, again, after midnight, okay? So the sun had been down for a long time. Jerusalem is on a mountain. It has a higher elevation than all the other areas around it. And so in the springtime, when the wind blows, it gets kind of chilly and actually cold at night. And so since these people could not go to sleep because the high priest and the Sanhedrin were still meeting in the residence of the high priest, they had to stay awake. They couldn't retire for the night. And so they were in the courtyard. It was cold, so they built a fire. Now, it wasn't a bonfire, okay, with flames leaping into the sky. It was a fire of cold, of charcoal, okay? So it gave off some heat, but it gave off very little light, okay? I mean, it glowed, but it didn't really illuminate the night. And so they stood, the servants and the officers stood around that fire, and Peter joined them there, okay? He was cold as well. And so it says, It was cold, and they, the servants and the officers, warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, it was probably wiser for him to be there than standing off in a corner somewhere. If he would have been standing off by himself, he would have been more noticeable. And so he just sort of joined in with the group, probably hoping he wouldn't be noticed. As they warmed themselves around the fire, they probably engaged in small talk to pass the time. Again, they were waiting for the proceedings inside to get done so they could retire for the night. And so they may have just talked about, you know, the events of the day and other things that have happened. Maybe Peter joined in. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he just stood there and tried to be as quiet as he could so they would just leave him alone. But then it says in verse 25, they said, therefore, unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? Now, again, that verse uses the word they. It doesn't mean the whole group. It just, in the other disciple, in another gospel, it says that another individual. Okay, the first time was a lady. I think the second time in the other gospel, it says a man that stood around the fire with him, asked him, says, aren't you one of his disciples as well? And again, Peter said, no, I am not. I am not one of his disciples. Again, he used a strong negative phrase. And again, I don't think in either the first question or the second question, they were accusing him. I think they were just asking. I mean, they didn't recognize him as a servant. They didn't know who he was, at least most of them. Now, we're going to see in the third question that somebody might have recognized him from the garden, but they didn't know who he was, and they weren't accusing him. And again, the disciples wasn't under arrest. There would have been no harm. I mean, John, who was known as one of his disciples, was inside. I mean, he wasn't worried about what was going to happen. There was absolutely no reason for Peter to deny that he was one of Christ's disciples. I mean, sure, I'm sure he was afraid, but this is the one that just a few hours earlier that said, hey, I'll never forsake you. In fact, he pointed to the other disciples that were in the upper room and said, all these guys may forsake you, but not me. I'm going to stand with you. If you go to jail, I'm going to jail. If you go to death, I'm going to death. And yet here he stood around this fire with just, I think, questions, the first two of curiosity, saying, hey, are you one of his disciples too? And he said, no, I am not one of his disciples. And again, said it in a very strong way. Now, there's going to be a third question asked. We don't know how much time has passed since the second question. We don't know if it was, you know, a matter of an hour, or we don't know if it was a matter of minutes. But the third question was a little bit different. It was asked by one of the servants of the high priest, and it was asked by somebody that was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested and the disciples were there. And it was somebody that saw Peter take his sword and cut off a relative of this person who's going to ask the question, a relative of his cut off his ear. Okay? And so for the third time, Peter was asked the question, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? I think I saw you in the garden. I was there when Jesus was arrested. And he didn't say this, but he implied it. He said, aren't you the one that cut off, and I don't know if he was his cousin or what relation they were, I'll just use the word cousin, aren't you the one that cut off my cousin's ear? Now, you remember the story. In the upper room, Jesus had told his disciples, hey, if you got money, go buy a sword. If you don't have money, sell your overcoat and take the money and go buy a sword. Now, the disciples probably didn't have any swords, but when they were in the upper room, the guy that owned the house had a couple swords. And the disciples saw them and said, well, here's a couple swords, Lord. Jesus said, that's enough. So they took them. Okay? Peter had one. And so when the temple guard and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter took the sword out from underneath his cloak and began to swing it. Now remember, he wasn't a soldier. He was a fisherman. Okay? Maybe he took the sword and cast it. Like you would with your, of course, they didn't have fishing poles, they used nets, but maybe he just waved it in the air thinking that he would scare these people that came to take Jesus. Or maybe he was actually swinging it. Some people think that Peter was trying to cut somebody's head off. So maybe he was trying to decapitate somebody. And the person he swung at, the Bible identifies as a man named Malchus. And if Peter was trying to cut his head off, and again, this was not a big sword, this was a small sword. It would have been very hard for Peter to cut this guy's head off with one stroke from this sword. He would have had to hack it, his neck, to cut it off. But anyhow, this guy, if he was trying to cut his head off, this guy ducked. Peter cut off his right ear. Now, you remember, Dr. Luke is the only one that mentioned it was his right ear. And Dr. Luke is the only one that mentioned that Jesus restored his ear. And again, I mentioned on Wednesday night, I don't know if he picked up the one that was cut off and put it back on or made him a whole new one. It doesn't matter. Jesus gave him his ear back, told Peter, put away your sword. Put away your sword. And so this guy, the guy that asked the third question, said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Aren't you the one that cut my cousin's ear off? And Peter, for the third time, denied it. He said, I am not one of his disciples. And one of the other gospels says, in order to prove his point, Peter swore as he denied the third time. And the Bible says here in verse 27, immediately the cock crew. Immediately, as the morning was about to dawn, the rooster doing his job began to crow. Now, in the upper room, again, Peter had said to Jesus, I will never forsake you. And Jesus had told him, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. You'll say that you don't know me, and you'll say it three different times. And again, Peter said, not me. All these other birds might, but not me. I'm going to stand with you. And so everything that Jesus had told him was going to happen just happened. Now, it doesn't say here in the book of John, but it says that in one of the other Gospels that when the cock crew, that Jesus, who Peter could see through an open window, an open door, turned and looked at Peter. Caught his eye for just a moment. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly because he remembered what Jesus had told him just a few hours before. Hey, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Now, again, as we look at what happened to Peter this night, we need to know that even though we have every intent to be faithful to our Savior, there may be times that we fail to stand for him. Sometimes it just results from us being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Peter was standing around the fire with the enemies of the Lord. I mean, and you know, again, I wonder if John would have even got him in if he knew what was going to happen. But we need to know, if we stand for Christ, you know, there are going to be times where people are going to question and challenge and taunt us to say, you mean you're one of his disciples? You mean you're a follower of his? And we need to be ready. Say, yes, I am. I proudly admit that I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. I have a home in heaven I'm looking forward to. And by the way, I can tell you how to have one too. All right, let's go on. Second part of, just we have two portions of scripture this morning. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So we leave the fire in the courtyard of the high priest's house, and we are transported in our lesson this morning to a fire that's burning by the Sea of Galilee. Peter and six other disciples had spent the night fishing. Okay? They caught nothing. Somebody they didn't recognize stood on the shore and called out to them, children, have ye any meat? In other words, have you caught any fish? And they replied, no. And the stranger on the shore said, cast your net on the right side. And they pulled up their net and cast it on the right side. And the Bible says their net was so full of fish that it began to break. By the way, if you don't remember, one of the first encounters that Peter had with Jesus was Jesus was teaching by the Sea of Galilee. Peter was there with his boat washing his nets. And after Jesus got through teaching, he got into the boat and said to Peter, in fact, he got into the boat to preach because the crowd was pressing on him. And since he was in the boat, after he got through teaching, he said to Peter, hey, let's go fishing, cast out and let's go fishing. And Peter said, Master, we've toiled all night. We have caught nothing. They're not biting. And anybody knows that, you know, if you're going to fish, you go at night, not in the daytime. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know better than you. But the Bible says, nevertheless, at his word, Peter cast out. He threw the net over the side of the boat and caught so many fish that he had to call his partners, James and John, to come out with their boat. And they began to put all the fish in the boats, and the boats began to sink. So here again, as this stranger called out, hey, you didn't caught anything all night? Cast your net on the right side. And the net began to break. And John, who was one of the six other disciples with Peter that night, that day, that morning, said to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. Peter jumped, he got dressed, and he jumped in the water and went to Jesus and left the other disciples to pull the boat and the fish in. And Jesus said, hey, bring some of your fish. He had a fire going, had some fish on the fire already, had some bread. And he fed them breakfast there by the Sea of Galilee. And after they had eaten, Jesus turned his attention to Peter. And he said, Simon, son of Jonas. Now notice, he didn't call him Simon Peter. It was Jesus that gave Simon the name Peter when Andrew first brought his brother to Jesus. That word Peter means rock. So instead of saying Simon Peter, he called Peter Simon, son of Jonas. Perhaps Jesus was inquiring, hey, you haven't acted much like a rock lately. you're acting like you used to before we first met. But he asked Peter a question. And by the way, I think he did it in front of the other disciples. I don't think this was a private conversation. I think the other six disciples were there. I think Jesus wanted them to know that, and I'm sure they knew what Peter had done, that he had denied Christ three times in the courtyard. But I think that Jesus wanted the other disciples to know, hey, if you fall, if you fail, I'll forgive you. I'll still use you. And I think he wanted them to know that Peter was still going to be used. Peter could still be an effective servant, even though he had failed in such a big way. But Jesus asked Peter the same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? He did it three times. Just like Peter had denied Christ three times, he now had the opportunity to tell Jesus three times, I love you. I love you. Now, the first time Jesus asked it, he included a phrase that he did not include the last two times. He said, Peter, Do you love me more than these? Now, the Bible doesn't specify what the word these mean. Jesus could have, you know, motioned to the boat, to the nets, the tools of the fishing business. And he could have been asking Peter, hey, Peter, do you love me more than the nets? Do you love me more than the boats? Do you love me more than your old way of life? 3 or so years ago, you walked away from all that as you became one of my disciples. Do you still love me enough to leave all this behind and follow me? He could have been looking at the other 6 disciples. His brother, Andrew, was there. 2 of his childhood friends, James and John, who became Andrew and Peter's fishing partners, were there in that group of 6. And Jesus could have been looking at the other 6 disciples and said, Peter, I know some of these guys are your friends. One's your brother. Do you love me more than them, than you love them? I mean, what Jesus was saying, hey, I want our relationship to be the one that's most important in your life. I don't want you to love me. In fact, Jesus said one time, if you don't love me so much that the love you have for your family looks like hate, you're not loving me enough. And so he was asking, he could have been asking Peter, do you love me more than you do your brother? Do you love me more than you do your family? Do you love me more than you do your friends? That's how much I want you to love me. Or he could have been taking Peter back to the upper room and said, Peter, hey, you remember in the upper room when you said, hey, all these other guys may forsake you, but not me. I love you more than they do. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. He could have been saying, Peter, when he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you still make that claim? Do you still think you love me more than these other disciples do? Again, we're not clear on Jesus' meaning. The Bible doesn't say. But Peter said, to answer to the first question, he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, there's some people, as we finish up real quick, there's some people that point out the difference in the words that Jesus used for the word love. The first 2 times he asked Peter if he loved him, he used the Greek word agape, which is a deep, abiding, God-like love. He was asking Peter, Peter, do you love me with that kind of love, the God kind of love, the agape kind of love? When Peter replied to all 3 questions, he did not use the Greek word agape. He used the word phileo, which is, it's a love, but it's a love of a lesser degree. It's the love that you would have for a friend, as opposed to the kind of love that God has for you. And so Jesus asked the first time, Peter, do you love me with the kind of love that I love you with? And Peter replied, well, I love you like a friend. 2nd time, Jesus used the same word. Peter used the same word that he did. 3rd time, Jesus asked the question. He didn't use agape. He used the word phileo. Okay, so he came down to where Peter's was. Now, if the Greek words are important, and again, some people emphasize, then Peter probably realized that Jesus brought the question down a level, which probably grieved him that Jesus would do that. In fact, verse 17 says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the 3rd time. So maybe Peter didn't mind the change in the words for loved. What really bothered him was that Jesus was asking him 3 different times. And again, Peter knew why. I mean, it was no coincidence that Jesus asked him 3 times. You denied me 3 times. I'm going to ask you 3 times. Do you love me? Now, when Peter said, Lord, you knowest that I love you. Those words also changed in Peter's 3 response. Okay? The first 2 times, when he said, Lord, you know that I love you, he used the Greek word oida, O-I-D-A, which means a deep awareness. Okay? So Peter was saying, when Jesus said, do you love me? Peter was saying, Lord, you know. You know in your heart. You know deep down that I love you. When Jesus asked him the third time, Peter didn't use the word oda. He used the word jinsko, which means look and see. If you don't know, if you're asking me the third time, do I love you? And you don't know deep down that I really do, then I want you to look and see. I want you to see what I'm going to do. I want you. Now, every time Peter replied, Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. Some people think, again, those words are important. The word lambs represent young Christians. The word sheep represents more mature or all believers. Okay? And then Jesus said something strange in verses 18 and 19. We read those verses and we might look at them at first and think, well, Jesus is talking about when Peter gets old. He said, Peter, look, when you were young, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, and you decided whether thou wouldst go. You decided where you were going to go yourself. But Peter, when you get old, you're going to stretch out your hands and somebody else is going to gird you, somebody else is going to dress you, and somebody else is going to lead you where to go, and you might not want to go. In fact, you don't want to go where they lead you. Now, that sort of, you know, happens to us when we get old. And when we get older, sometimes we need help getting dressed. When we get older, sometimes we don't get to decide where we go. Somebody else decides where we go, and sometimes we might not want to go where they take us that we want to go. I haven't reached that stage in my life yet, but I don't think I'm far away. But anyhow, and I don't think Jesus was talking about just getting old. I think he was telling Peter, say, look, if you really love me, and if you want me to look and see how much you love me, I want you to know there's going to be a cost. Because they're going to take you, and they're going to lead you to a place that you wouldn't choose to go. They're going to take you to a cross. Tradition, Peter was martyred, and tradition said he was crucified. But tradition says that when he came to be crucified, he talked to those that were going to crucify him and said, hey, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Savior died. Crucify me upside down. And again, tradition says that's how Peter died. And so Jesus said, you want me to look and see how much you love me by what you do? Okay, I will, but I want you to know it's going to come at a cost. You're going to pay a price. And then he said, follow me. Follow me. The same thing he said when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John from their fishing business. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And so he said to Peter on this occasion, when he was forgiving him and restoring him to service, he said the same thing. Peter, follow me. Follow me. I'll still use you. You can still be used in my kingdom. Follow me. And again, that's the call that comes to all of us as Christians. Follow me. Follow me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. It might have been familiar to some of us, but what a good encouragement and reminder it is to all of us that even though we might fail to stand for you, even though we might falter, you never give up on us. You still have a purpose for us. And what we just need to do is follow you. And so I pray that as we look at this example, that we would be encouraged. It would be an encouragement not to fall in the first place, but when we do fall, to know that you don't throw us away. You're still willing to use us. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows as we uplift our Savior. I pray there'll be people here that need to receive him. I pray there'll be Christians here that need to be drawn closer to him. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do both of those things. Thank you for the time we spent in your word this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.